As you see on the board, I'd like to study with you for a few minutes tonight about the subject of God being in control. And what got me kind of thinking about this was the events of the day that we see in the news, the election, and things that are going on around that. And as I looked through some of my older notes, as I was trying to prepare some thoughts, I found that I had spoken on this very topic almost 4 years to the day, well, within about a week or so, 4 years ago, when there was an election. And it seems that there is a lot of unrest in the country when these type of things happen these days. There is a lot of division, as we know, and this tonight the lesson is not political. But sometimes as we see things happening around us, as we do when we turn on the television, and even when there are other things going on in our lives, such as we are experiencing now, sickness and death of loved ones, sometimes we may kind of lose sight of the fact that God is in control. And it's important for us to take a step back maybe from what we see going on all around us and to realize that we serve an all-powerful, the Almighty God, and that He knows each one of us, and He's able to help us in the ways in which we need. And as we see so much unrest around us in the world, it's not that we don't get concerned about these things. It's not that we don't try to see what is going on around us and be able to teach the truth and to help people to see the way that they need to be going. That is certainly paramount. As you see this type of thing happening. But we cannot become so consumed with what is happening that we lose sight of the fact that our Father holds it all in the palm of His hand. And that needs to sink in with us, I believe, as we deal with difficulties in this life. Certainly this life is full of them. And it becomes very oppressive sometimes and hard to deal with. But God is in control. I thought we would just start our lesson tonight in the first chapter of Genesis, the beginning of it all. And we see in the very first verse of the Bible that God is the one who controls it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I don't remember how long it's been, a few weeks ago or a couple of months ago. I had a lesson that had to do with God's power, and I don't even remember what I titled it. But we looked some at some statistics or facts about the universe in that lesson. I don't know if you recall, but there have been studies that have been done by NOAA, the Weather Association, and NASA, that, of course, studies space. And we talked some about the vastness of the universe that we live in and the fact that the Milky Way galaxy, even that Earth is in, is so large it's almost beyond our comprehension, and we are almost just a speck in this whole universe. And we look some about the waters of heaven. I believe we were looking in Isaiah chapter 40. And it talks about the waters and how that God holds that in the palm of His hand. And yet the depths of the ocean are over, at the deepest point, are over 30,000 feet deep, enough to cover Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world, by some 6,000 feet, I believe it is, or more. But God created these things. He created it all. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And as you think about what is said here, in the beginning, that is the beginning of time as we know it. But our God, who created all of these things, is not confined to time. And there's a song, Amazing Grace, that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That gives us a time frame that is massive to us, 10,000 years. And that seems, of course, like an extremely long period of time. But when we come before God in eternity, and time is no more, that's but a blink of an eye. And we've only just begun. God is not constrained by time as we are. And time, however long it lasts, is but a speck within this vastness of eternity that, of course, has no beginning and no ending. But God exists in eternity. And we exist in eternity, but within the confines of time in this mortal body. But we know that this mortal has to put on immortality in order to go and to be with God. There is nothing corruptible that is with God. In other words, what we have now is corruptible, and what we will put on is incorruptible. It will truly be where when we've been there 10,000 years, it will be as if we just begun. We won't die anymore. But God has that ability, and He created the heaven and the earth. That puts Him in a position of authority, a position of control. There is no other being that can say, I created anything, much less the heaven and the earth. Another passage says, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, God says. And we think about the earth being big and people on the other side of the ocean being so far away. And we were talking with Nick a little bit the other night as mother had passed. And, of course, Elena's mother had passed a couple of years ago. And they're going to be buried on opposite sides of the world. And that seems like a great distance to us. And yet the earth is God's footstool. It's as if it's from here to here. And that's not far to Him. And He can bring us all together and take us home to be with Him, to be where He is face to face. That's our God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So we see here that man is created by God in God's image after His likeness. Not that we are gods, but we are created as spiritual beings. The animals are not so. And it's as we hear from a child, when Rover's dead, he's dead all over. Well, we're not that way, you see. And we are created in the image of God. But God, in His power and control and authority, has given man instruction as to what he is to do in this life. And we see that in these verses, that he is to have dominion over these things. He has authority over certain things on earth. But God has authority over man, you see. We continue on in chapter 2, in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into man, into his nostrils, the breath of life. And you think about man in his situation here on earth as we go about our lives. A lot of times we don't think so much about where our life came from and our dependence upon God for that. But it's God who breathed into man or into his nostrils the breath of life. And if we are without God, we have no life. There is no physical life because God is the one who gave it to us. And so even the most devout atheist in his renouncing of God has to come to grips at some point with the fact that without God, he's not even here. There is no life. And yet, also spiritual life is non-existent without God. And when man cuts himself off from God, then he is dead. There's no other alternative. Because we have separated ourselves from the giver of life. God is the giver of life. He created, and he has all authority. And therefore we see that he is in control. Look with me to Psalm 33 for a few minutes. We want to read a good bit of this psalm, but it gives us a very important message. In Psalm 33, let's begin in verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Do we see that happening around us? Most people don't stand in awe of God, do they? We go about talking about all of these awesome things in the world. Oh, so-and-so is awesome. I get so tired of hearing that if I can get on my soapbox. There is only one who is awesome, and that is God Almighty. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. And you think about that in relation to what's going on around us in the world. And all of the people that think they're in control and that they can dictate what happens in all of the world. This is a global society, you see. And we control that, they think. What does God say? The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. A lot of times we talk about America being the nation of God, or we put it in different terms, but we commonly say that we want people to turn back to God and things of that nature. Well, America was never God's nation. God has blessed America, and he's blessed us abundantly, has he not? probably far greater than any other nation ever in the history of the world. Even though there have been great nations in the world, this has been quite a long-standing thing. But I tremble even to hear our president, as many good things sometimes as he says in relation to religious liberty and things of that nature, I tremble to hear one say how great this nation is and let's make it great again with very little reference to God's role in that. And I suspect that maybe even he would admit, maybe I should say more about that. Some comments kind of would indicate that. But without God, there is no great nation. And it's not that God's people are Americans. That's not the point. The point is that he has blessed this nation and we are at his mercy. And without him, there are no blessings, there is no life. And America is not immune to anything that anyone else is going through. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. He sees all of us. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, God says. And so from his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And none of us escape his sight. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. He is no king save, or there is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. That ought to be our prayer, shouldn't it? That the mercy of God be upon us according as we hope in him. God created, God controls, God sees, and he looks down upon the inhabitants of the earth as nothing but grasshoppers, and he is in control, and he will do as he pleases. But God has the ability to control or to accomplish what he will. As we think about him as the creator, the one with authority, and the one with control, it's not an oppressive thing. We don't like controlling people. But God is not that way. Controlling people tend to want to oppress you to build up themselves. God doesn't want to oppress us. God wants to build us up, but we have to glorify Him in order to receive that. But if one can look at the love of God and the fact that he gave his only son for each one of us and not be impressed by that, something is wrong with his mind. We ought to be impressed. We ought to recognize that God has the ability to accomplish his will. And he has the ability to do so in individuals. And if we stay in the book of Genesis and go to chapter 18, we see here that the Lord appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, it says in verse 1. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. It seems that Abraham recognizes who he's talking to. or he recognizes that this is a spiritual being, maybe, even though they are men in the form of men. But it says in verse 1, the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre. But they fix the cakes and so forth, and they eat. And it says in verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now these are old people at this time. It says in verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now we know this story, how that they have been promised the seed of Abraham, that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed, and yet they have no seed. Well, the Lord is telling him, you are going to have a son at the appointed time. God is in control, isn't he? Did Sarah recognize that? It says no, she laughed. Verse 13, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? There is nothing within our realm of comprehension that is too hard for the Lord. And furthermore, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is, that he is able to do far exceedingly above all that we can ask or think. God has given man the ability to have a certain amount of knowledge and wisdom. We may have differing degrees of it, but none of us compare to God. But he has it all. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God has the ability to accomplish his will and to do it as he will through individuals. And he did so through Abraham and Sarah. And they had come to a point where they thought, well, we're too old. It's not going to happen. God had other plans. He is able to accomplish his will in the nations. Look with me to Judges chapter 7. Now, it hasn't been too long since we studied the Judges in one of our classes, even though time gets away from us. But if you recall, we studied about Gideon some time ago. And it says in Judges chapter 7 in verse 1, then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Now, if you look back to chapter 6, you see that Midian was oppressing Israel. And in the book of Judges, Israel is in this cycle in which they will turn to God, and then they rebel against him, and God raises up a nation to oppress them, and then they cry to God, and he sends a deliverer, and Gideon is being sent, has been sent. And back to chapter 7 in verse 2, it says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the host of the Midianites were gathered together. In verse 2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now that would be a temptation, wouldn't it? That if you go out with a great army, as maybe we as Americans think we have, we go out with a great number of people and think, well, my hand saved me. And God says, I don't need this many people, lest they vaunt themselves. We skip on down to verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore for multitude. And we think about the sands of the seashore. They are too many to be numbered, aren't they? And that was the state that Israel found himself up against, these Midianites and Amalekites that were that numerous. And yet, we didn't take time to read it all, but you go back in the preceding verses and we see how that the Lord narrowed the army of the Israelites down to 300 men. In verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. I wonder what would happen in our world if a country just decided, we are going to serve God. We are going back to the book. And our president and our congressman and all of them gather together and they say, God is our God, and we are going to do what He said to do. Would we need great armies to defeat our enemies? Or would God take care of us? Now you may say, well, we don't live in the days of miracles anymore, but we do live in the days of providence, don't we? And if we don't live in that, then is God still in control? Does He not still raise up nations and bring down nations? And does He not still bring down people who rebel against Him? And bless people who live for Him? Well, we can't study Scripture and think that He doesn't. But God is in control, and He was in control with Gideon and the fact that He had these people going up against His people who were in so great a number. And He says, I only need 300 people. He didn't need that, but he would show His power through these 300 men to go up against this great army. You remember the story in Habakkuk. We won't take time to go and read that, but Habakkuk questions, if you will, God, and basically says, you know, this people are rebelling. How long are you going to let this go on? And God tells Habakkuk, well, I paraphrase, you think I'm not doing anything, but I am raising up this nation, the Chaldeans. I believe they're called a bitter and hasty nation. They were a violent people that would go in and take over and take captives and so forth. And God says, I am raising up this nation. And they're going to punish my people for their rebellion. Well, God can use nations, can He? And He does, and He has throughout history. We look at the book of Daniel in chapter 4. And it's another familiar story to us, but we need to learn the lessons. And Nebuchadnezzar has had a vision of a tree, and he's telling about this. And we come down to verse 9, and he says, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians. Of course, that's Daniel. Because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretations thereof. Now you can see in the wording here that Nebuchadnezzar has not come to fully appreciate the true God, though we have seen earlier in this chapter that he recognizes it. But he thinks Daniel, Belteshazzar, has the spirit of the holy gods, these false gods. But we continue on in verse 17. Well, we see in the preceding verses the interpretation of the dream. And we come to verse 16. Let his heart be changed, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. So what do we see there? That God is going to take the kingdoms, and he is going to raise up whoever he will. And it says, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. We might think that popular men are going to be set up over us. God has other ideas, maybe. But God will do what he intends to do. And in the next several verses, we see Nebuchadnezzar's affliction and how that he did go and live as a beast. And we notice in verse 33, in the same hour that was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as the oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So he wasn't just out there a day or two, but he spent some time there in that condition. And it says in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That is God, and that is the God that we serve, the Creator, and the one who will accomplish his will among the nations. So what is our responsibility? As we think about the things that we've been talking about, do we have a responsibility, or do we just sit back and wait on God to do his bidding or his will? Well, there are things that are a responsibility of ours. And one of those things is that we ought to pray. In Romans chapter 13, in the first couple of verses, we see instruction here as to how we are to conduct ourselves toward the powers that be. And it says in verse 1 of Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. So, as we look at our government officials, and maybe at times we feel like this is out of control, and it can feel overwhelming to us. And from a physical perspective, it is out of control. But is it out of God's control? Brother Rader brought a lesson a while back, it wasn't here, I believe it was at Jones Road, in which he talked about we haven't been this way before. And he pointed out a number of cases in which men may feel like we haven't been this way before. This is new to us. Now, how are we going to handle it? But with God, there is no such situation. He has been this way before. And there's nothing that happens in this world that he hasn't seen and that he can't handle. There's no situation too difficult for him. There is no power that's greater than him that is able to say to God, I can overrule you. And for one to be so bold as to say so is going to be to his own demise. There's no power but of God. Paul says, the powers that are that be ordained, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, And they that resist shall get received to themselves damnation. And so we see that we are to be subject to the higher powers. That doesn't mean that we renounce our faith and say, well, God said just be subject to the powers and you'll be okay. Well, that doesn't mean that we put them above God. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And so there is a hierarchy. And we are subject to God first and foremost, and the powers are subject to God. And within God's will, we are subject to the higher powers in this life. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see also that we are to pray for our leaders. Paul says in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. When we think about what happens around us in the world, do we ever consider it from that standpoint? From God's perspective, that everything that is happening here is in His hopes that all men are going to be saved. And that His purpose is for man to be saved. That all of His commandments are for our good always. And that's what He wants. And yet man is so full of himself that he rebels and goes his own way and rejects God. A way that is so unoppressive. And yet he oppresses himself under the burden of sin continually. Do we do that sometimes? As we fail to give God the proper respect and love. And fail to understand how great He is. And we fail in our own endeavor as children of God to be busy going about fulfilling His purpose. And we get so caught up in things that really don't matter sometimes. We ought to pray for our leaders. And we ought to pray that we'd be able to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We ought to trust in God, and we could go on and on with this list. We're not going to, but we ought to trust in God that He is able to do just what we have been reading about tonight in the Scriptures. And sometimes when we find ourselves in doubt, and we find ourselves with our faith wavering a bit, then we need to open up the book, don't we? And we need to see what God has done throughout time. Time after time after time after time, He has done these things. And He's going to take care of us. And He's going to take us home to be with Him for all eternity. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Trust in Him, and He will take care of us. We might just notice in conclusion what Isaiah has to say in chapter 46. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Do we have any doubt in that? That God is going to do what He says He will do. God is faithful, isn't He? He tells us that over and over and over in the Scriptures. He is faithful and just to do as He says He will do. And His ways are right. Philippians chapter 4. A familiar passage in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to do this, don't we? We need to rejoice in the Lord. Everything that happens in this world is not easy. But we have a hope that is incomparable. And Jesus says, I have gone to prepare a place for you, and if I have gone to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do we believe that? That's cause for rejoicing, isn't it? Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, talk to your Father. Let your request be made known. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 8, this is important, isn't it? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. When we think on the right things, it's hard for us to let the wrong things infiltrate our minds. We have to think on the right things. So, as we wrap it up, as we've thought about God being in control, the fact that He is the Creator, that He has the ability to accomplish what He will. We have a responsibility in this. And we have a responsibility to rely upon God and to understand that He is in control. God is not only in control now, but He is in control at the judgment. And in Revelation chapter 21, it's a very sobering passage. And as we mentioned before, to be separated from God is death. God brings physical life to us, and He brings spiritual life. And without Him, we have neither. We're just drifting along, lost and hopeless without God. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, this is what we have to look forward to. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. God is with us now, but then we shall see Him as He is, face to face. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Notice verse 5, And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. God is in control now, and He'll be in control at the judgment. And God is faithful. And if we are going to be with Him, then we must be faithful. I would implore you, if there's something standing between you and your God, the true God, the Creator, get rid of it. There's no need to continue in that. He's provided the means for us to have that wiped away from our slate and to be in a right relationship with Him. And if we fail, we only have ourselves to blame. He's provided all that we need. And we would ask you to come as we stand and sing.